In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the water's cold flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Though sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads His dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Away from the mire and away from the clay, God leads His dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. In the night season and all the day long.
Me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Hope your cup's full today. Amen. Hope it's running over. Maybe just slosh out on somebody else. Amen. Give somebody else a blessing. Boy, God's good, isn't he? He really is. Well, if you have your good King James Bible, we'll be in the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Pondering, I always try to have two or three sermons prepared in advance. You always pray about which one you feel like the Lord would have you to share. This one has a I'll be repeating the same word a lot of times in the message this morning. Just a little six-letter word, and you'll pick it up here pretty quick here in just a little bit. But anyway, in Luke chapter 12, everybody there?
Amen.
All right. Everybody here? Everybody awake?
Amen.
Don't go to sleep on me now. You sit there and go to sleep. I'll come back here and sit down and put my head on the shoulder and take a nap with you. Amen. I didn't sleep much last night anyway. In fact, I'm not sure I ever really went to sleep until I got in the office a while ago. My wife came in and caught me asleep. I thought I heard footsteps. And sure enough, I opened my eyes, looked up, and there she was standing there looking at me. Well, amen. I'll get me an afternoon nap today. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's go back to about verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Unusual title. I'm like Tom Malone often said, I only have one message, but I have a whole lot of different titles. Amen. And I have an unusual title this morning, and it goes like this. My. Amen. All right. Let's bow together and pray. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we approach your throne of grace. And Lord, you know, Lord, anytime I open this Bible and stand in this pulpit, God, I need your help. And I need it more and more every day, every week, and every year that you allow me to preach the gospel. I pray that you add your blessings, Lord, and help us to just be attentive as we preach some things from your word today. We thank you for what you're going to do for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. My fruits, my barns, my goods, my soul. This guy considered the things that God had entrusted to him as his own.
Right.
Now, you notice when I read those couple of verses, 18 and portion of 19, where I got the title for the message. My. The old timers, I used to hear my mom, something unusual happened, they'd say, my. You know, you ever heard anybody say that? Don't hear it much anymore. We've gotten away from those old schoolers, but they use expressions like that. My. Well, you know, God could have used that expression about this man. But I suppose that God, in all of his infinite wisdom, decided that that would be too mild a term to describe this guy. And guess what God called him? A fool.
Right.
Now listen to me. We don't need to go around calling folks that. Okay? I tell young folks, don't use that word. Don't go around calling folks fool. But to stop and think that Almighty God said a man, and I think he gave this in a parable to mean that any person that follows this guy with this same mentality, God says he is a fool. God describes him with that four-letter word, fool. Now, so we start off with a question. Why do you suppose that God classified him as a fool? And time permitting, I'm going to give you five reasons why I believe God called this man a fool. First of all, because he was concerned only with things.
Right.
Now that's that six-letter word, T-H-I-N-G-S, that I'm going to use many times in the next 30 or 35 minutes. That word, things. I notice that it appears many times in your Bible. You'll be reading along through your Bible, and just on a regular basis, you'll come across that word, things. I'm thinking now what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When he gave that scripture, things there was referring to the necessities of life. Food and clothing and shelter and so forth. All right? Things. He said, seek ye first his kingdom, and all these things would be added unto you. When I think about this thing called things, I'm thinking of a man in the New Testament. You're very familiar with him. The Apostle Paul. If there was ever a person that had his things in order, I believe the Apostle Paul had things in order. And I'm going to give you some scriptures as to why I come to that conclusion. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 reads like this. The words of Paul. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. In those two verses, three times, he uses the word things. But we're not finished with him. You go down about six verses, down to verse 13, notice what he says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verses 7 and 8, he uses the word things three times. In verse 13, he uses the word things three more times. So six times he uses the word things. So that's why I conclude that here's one man that had his things in order.
Amen.
We'd say it this way, he had his business in order. That's the way we'd say it today. But Paul had things in order. So let me issue us a warning very quick. You know, it's easy to get to the place where we no longer possess things, but our things possess us.
Right.
Our things have a tendency to control us. Things have kept many people from serving God as they ought to serve God. Things can become a tyrant, and we can become enslaved to things. The things that we possess can control us. I've noticed through the years, in fact, even today, many Americans have gotten themselves so deep in debt that they're enslaved to their things.
Right.
And we become so enslaved to our things that we have to work so hard to maintain those things that as a result, guess what? We don't have time to enjoy those things.
Right.
Something doesn't add up about that, does it? Let me repeat that. I kind of like that. We become so engrossed with things, and we've accumulated so many things, and probably so much debt related to those things, that we have to work so hard to maintain those things that we don't have any time left to enjoy those things.
Right.
Now, that's twice, so don't ask me to try to repeat it a third time. I might not be able to do it, okay? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I've also noticed this. Our things will hang around, but we won't. Our things will remain, but we won't. Our things will be here when we're long gone.
Amen.
We're going to leave them all behind sooner or later. So let me hurry along. Secondly, this man considered his earthly goods to be his own. That's why I entitled this message, My, My, My. Because you notice how many times he said, My things. Just remind us one more time of how he said that. He said, they're my barns, they're my fruits, they're my goods. He said, it's my soul. He was hung up on himself. My, my, my. You know, we need to be honest with ourselves and admit that we don't own anything. Now, we use that expression, I own this and I own that. No, no. We don't own anything. I mean, God's taught us that. But our government's taught us that. We don't own anything. In fact, we struggle to keep the taxes and insurance paid, amen? On our things. So we don't own anything. But getting a little bit more serious than that, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for example, verses 19 and 20, Paul starts off with a question. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? In fact, we're under new management. We're not our own. We're under new management. Our lives are to be managed by this book. He says, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But we don't own anything. We're under new management. We'll never be good stewards. In fact, that's an expression that's used in 2 Corinthians. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward, we don't use that word much anymore. That reminds me of the... Now, Methodists use the word steward. We use the word deacons, okay? We have deacons. Methodist folks have stewards. Back in the days before modern equipment, you know, they had what called guys breed horses and mules for teams and so forth. One time, this Methodist steward went to this guy and told him, he said, you know, it's springtime, and he said, don't have any money. And he said, I need a team of mules, put in my crop. And he said, when I get my crop out this fall, I'll pay you. So the guy took him at his word. And he said, that'll be just fine. Be fine. Well, the guy got a team of mules, put him in a crop, got his crop out in the fall, but he forgot to pay for the mules. Guy lost his money. So next spring, along comes this Baptist deacon. Give him the same old story. He said, if you let me have a team of mules, put in my crop, when I get my crop out, I'll pay you. He said, okay, I'll trust you. So he let that Baptist deacon have that team of mules. So the next day, the deacon was down to the coffee shop. They're talking about that and how good that mule trader was, how he trusted him and so forth. This guy overheard their conversation. He said, about that time the guy was traveling the mules, he came in and he sat down. And he said, I got a question for you guys. He said, what's the difference between a Methodist steward and a Baptist deacon? One guy spoke up and said, it ain't no difference, same office. He said, done lost another team of my mules, just like that. Christian folks ought to pay their bills. Now, I've been preaching a while, I'll just stop and teach you for a while. Saved folks ought to pay their bills. If we happen to get in a position where hard times strikes us unexpectedly and we can't pay our bills, we'll at least go to the folks we owe and let them know that we hadn't forgot about it. Amen? Amen. And that they'll be patient, we'll work it out. I mean, that's just a Christian way of doing things. That's the Christian way of doing things. But we'll never be good stewards, never be good deacons, never be good Sunday school teachers, never be good preachers, never be good Christians until we get to the place where we recognize that everything we have belongs to God. Amen. We're just superintendents. And one day we're going to give an account to God of how we use it. It all belongs to Him. Number three, this guy thought things would satisfy his soul. Look at verse 19 one more time. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He thought things would satisfy his soul. But it didn't. Neither will it satisfy your soul. But for some reason or other, we just feel like that things, money, will satisfy. You say, well, prove that. Okay, how come you want to raise every 6 months? Huh? How come you want more benefits? How come you want better things? It's because in the back of our mind, we just feel a little bit more comfortable if we've got things. We just feel a little bit more comfortable. We get a little more satisfied. And so we're kind of like the fellow here. We just get to thinking that material things will satisfy the soul. But the psalmist said it like this in 17 verse 15. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And only then will I be satisfied. The only time that we'll ever be totally and completely satisfied is when we're raised or translated and given bodies just like the Lord. Amen. Until then, it doesn't make any difference what we've got. We're still going to have that tendency to want just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. I'm moving right along. Number four, this guy was called a fool because he planned for time and not for eternity. He planned for time and not for eternity. In a message just a week or two ago, I reminded us that time is not on our side. Time's not on our side. You can't sign a contract and guarantee you'll be here tomorrow. And neither can I. It just doesn't work that way. You know, there's a commercial on TV that they show it periodically, and they're asking this guy about retirement. And he said, how much would you say you've got in reserve? Like if you retired today with what you've got laid up for retirement, how long do you think it would last you? And he said, oh, 10 years, 15 years, kind of grin. But you know, that's the mentality that most of us have, is we're planning for time and not for eternity. Now, there's nothing wrong with using a little bit of common sense. Where there's no vision, the people perish. I mean, when I was 40 years old, I had enough sense to know if God let me live, I'd be 70 one day. And I planned for that. I'm not rich. But if you fire me today, I won't be in welfare line tomorrow either. Why? Because for the last 35 years, I've been planning for it. That's why. But you know what? God can wipe it out tomorrow. Yeah. Amen. You're not looking to get. I don't own any stocks. I don't own any bonds. If you do, that's okay. I'm not invested in any kind of retirement fund. Don't have any trust funds. You notice folks got a little itchy last week before last, didn't they? Thought that old stock market going to crash. I want to tell you something. If that thing would crash, people start shooting each other, jumping out of windows, committing suicide. Because if it ever happens, all these lucrative retirement systems going to be gone overnight.
That's right.
Then what
we're
going to do? Amen. Then what you going to do? Huh? Hey, we better keep our faith in God.
Amen.
And not in the stocks and bonds so much.
Amen.
Now don't go away and say, I didn't say I was against those. I'm simply saying, you better not put too much confidence in those things because they can be wiped out overnight. He put too much emphasis on time and he forgot about eternity. Notice he said, I know what I'll do. Boy, I'll lay up all these goods and I'll eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. Tomorrow we die. That's a devil's lie. You're not going to die. Now, don't sit out there and say, oh, I'm talking about the physical because we're going to die. That's all I'm talking about. You're going to live forever somewhere.
Right.
This old body's going to wear out. Sure. But you're not going to die. You're going to live on forever somewhere. You may eat and drink, but you're not going to die. You'll live forever. You see, there was a time when you didn't exist. There's a time when I didn't exist. Now, I could put you up a pretty good biblical argument on lawns, but you know what I mean. Okay. The Bible talks about the lawns of Abraham and so forth. I know you can go back 15, 30 generations ago and you was on somebody's lawns. But I'm making a point. There's a time when you didn't exist. But there'll never be a time when you cease to exist. We're going to live forever somewhere. You know, several years ago, it was Italian. Somebody had a song, "I'm going to die, no never." Well, the truth of the matter is, we're not going to die. We're going to live on forever somewhere. And one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. But most of our plans are for time. And few people plan for eternity. What about you? What about you? What about you? Have you planned for eternity? See, that Bible's very clear. It's appointed a man wants to die, physically that is, but after that, the judgment. See, that's why I can stand and say you're never going to die. We're just going to move out of here. And we're going to stand before the judge one of these days. Wow, that's a sobering thought. Many folks plan for time. Very few folks plan for eternity. One generation lives. That generation passes on. Another generation takes its place. Solomon had much to say about that in the book of Ecclesiastes, didn't he? One of these days, somebody else is going to be driving your car. Hello? That's why I drive a couple hundred thousand on mine. Because if I die, whoever inherits mine, I don't want him. Let's go out and buy his own, amen? I don't want him to get too many miles out of mine. Somebody's going to be living in your house. Now, I want to maintain as well as I can for the wife and me and grandbabies, but I'm not going to be alone. Man, I'm talking to myself now. Has it ever dawned on you it ain't going to be very long? Somebody else is going to be living in our house. Have you thought about that? Somebody else is going to be sleeping in that big old king-size bed. Somebody else will be staying warm by my stove. That's why I ain't going to keep about one rick of wood on hand. Amen. Some guy moves my house and cut his own wood. You remember Brother John Michael? You got no job. Let's start. He's always talking about that. He came in church one time and he said, "Boy, I wish it turned cold." He said, "I got one wheelbarrow full of wood I need to burn up." Well, I don't care about leaving too much behind anyway. But let me tell you something. When you look at it from that perspective, that just pretty soon, you're going to move out. See, I know my days are limited being in this pulpit. I'm well aware of that. I've either preached or taught over 12,000 times, but I won't preach or teach that many more. And I know that. Brother Doyle, we were young when we started this church. But we're not young anymore. I was a young guy, 30. Oh, Seth's been crowing like a rooster the last few days. He said, "I ain't 30. You know, he said, "No, I'm 29. 29. Well, you better enjoy it. Because you know what comes after that, buddy. Yeah, man, you get that 3-0. Let me move along. He planned for time. He thought he had plenty of it. Now, he had the goods. You agree? I mean, he had such an abundant crop, his barns wouldn't hold it. The goods he had, but the time he couldn't guarantee. He'd forgotten about eternity. Number five and last of all, on this thing of time, he thought he had plenty of it. That verse 19, that just really stands out. He said, "I'll say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." Many years. Notice how he says that? Goods laid up for many years. But then God comes on the scene. He says, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Wow. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. He didn't know that the next funeral in the city would be his. He didn't stop and think that the flowers down at the flower shop was for his funeral. He didn't know that he'd seen his last sunrise. Wasn't that a beautiful sunrise this morning? Beautiful. I enjoyed it. But I might not see another one here. But if I don't see the S-U-N rise here, I'm going to see the S-O-N rise. Because he's the one I've been trusting now for the last 48 plus years. And that's the one I'm concerned about. You know, one of the most tragic words you find in your Bible is the word tomorrow. We'll talk about that for a few minutes before I finish up. Tomorrow. You ever use that word? See you tomorrow. Go to school tomorrow. Go to work tomorrow. Go on vacation tomorrow. Pay my bills tomorrow. Go to the doctor tomorrow. We use it all the time. Go back to the Old Testament. God called Moses. He said, you go down and face, confront old Pharaoh. Tell him, let my people go. Moses and Aaron, they go off down and they confront old Pharaoh. Old Pharaoh said, who is God? It didn't take him long to find out. But then as those plagues began to take the land one at a time, he got into this one particular plague. Now, I've never understood this. Moses took that rod and frogs just literally devoured the land. Frogs in such great numbers that they go to the kitchen and open the oven door and frogs would jump out. Half baked. They go pull a cover back on the bed and frogs jumping everywhere. Now, if I go home in a few moments and that roast Bender's got turns out to be a frog, I'm going to be disappointed. Because I'm expecting that roast to be finished when we get home. Aren't you glad for roast? Amen. Sunday dinner. Amen. If I go home tonight after preaching twice today, and I go to the bedroom and pull that cover back and frog starts jumping out, I'm going to be unhappy. But old Pharaoh called for Moses and said, help, help, help. That's in the original. Amen. Old Moses come in and said, what can I do for you? He said, you're going to get rid of all these frogs. Moses, when do you want me to do it? I've never understood his answer. He said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Matter of fact, maybe I said, right now, today, get rid of them now. But he said, tomorrow. One more night for the frogs. Hey, where are you living? Where are you residing? One more night for the frogs? One more day? Unsaved? One more day? Unprepared? Where are you living? What's your status? Tomorrow may be eternity for me. Tomorrow may be eternity for you. See, Paul summed it up when he said, behold, today is the day of salvation. And here's a good word. And now. N-O-W. Now is the accepted time. If you're going to ever be saved, now's the day. If you're going to ever really get serious about doing something for God, now is the time. A week or so back, I mentioned that crown of righteousness, and I talked about that thief on the cross. I'm glad he got saved. I mean, just before he died. But he won't get that crown of righteousness because he wasted his life. Wasted his life. In comparison to the Apostle Paul, you see the difference. The crown of righteousness is given to folks who serve. And I never judge a person's salvation other than if they tell me that they have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to believe they're saved. But there are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of folks who are saved. They're doing absolutely nothing for God. Doing absolutely nothing to thank God for saving their wretched soul. It's time that God's people got serious about being in church, being in Sunday school, being active in prayer life and studying the Word of God and witnessing and trying to get as many folks saved as we can. But the old Baptist cliche, saved, safe, and satisfied. And let the world die and go to hell. You know, I just said to somebody yesterday without visiting, I said, I've got converts in every church in this town. They said, why don't you go to your church? Same reason you go out and you win somebody. You win some little, maybe teenage boy, teenage girl. Then I'll get grandma, papa. Say, oh, you need to come over here, grandma. You need to come with me. You need to come with grandma at my church. And what I don't understand about that is grandma would let them die and went to hell if you or me hadn't won them to the Lord. That just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? You say, what are you going to do? I'm going to keep on witnessing, keep on trying to win. Amen. I'd rather go to grandma's church than not go anywhere. But what's wrong with grandma? Why don't grandma try to win her own grandchildren to the Lord? I've got grandchildren. Two or three of them got saved this year. I want to be sure they're saved. If I win you folks and lose my own family, I've lost, haven't I? Your family is the most important treasure, and that's one thing you can take to heaven with you, is your family. Let's stand together. Every head bowed.